All right. Good morning, Camp Springs Community Church. Those who are watching online, happy Easter. Recording this in advance, so hopefully by 11 o'clock everything will be up and ready. We're going to do two things that are different. We're going to do the morning service and we're going to do an evening service. So by the 6 o'clock in the evening service will be up, even though normally on Easter we wouldn't have an evening service. But this is different. And I just want to say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen. And so that's where we are now. We're videotaping this. It'll be on the website. You can go to Facebook, or you can go to YouTube, or use the teleconference call. A few announcements. There'll be no services at least through May 3rd. It'd really be nice if we can get together for Mother's Day. That doesn't look very promising, but we will make the decisions as we get direction from the leaders. And so we'll see how that works. Again, a reminder that both the morning and evening service will be posted online. And it should be online on time to be the normal time that we'd meet on Sunday. I'm going to try something that other churches have tried. We did not have communion in April. We're going to try virtual communion on May the 3rd. And we will have a communion here. And if you want to follow along, get your crackers together and get your grape juice together, your juice together. And we will try on May the 3rd for a communion service, at least a virtual one. Appreciation for those who are sending in your offerings. We have several of you who have sent checks in or are going through PayPal. It's difficult, just like everyone else. And hopefully we're going to have enough offerings that we're going to try to avoid applying for relief under the CARES Act. And if we have to do that, we'll let Todd and the board decide if it's time to make that application. But I tell you the truth, I have not heard anyone has actually received a check yet, right? I heard someone interviewed and they said there were 3,400 banks supposedly involved, but there were already 34 million applications. So that's rather overwhelming. And so we'll see how the Lord leads here. Praises, the Lord has risen. I mean, that's the biggest praise of all, right? And that we are part of that. Janie Neuberger, my 1 month niece, is doing okay. She still cannot suck well. She has the Miller-Dakar syndrome. And the Miller-Dakar syndrome has what's called lissencephaly, which means a smooth brain. It doesn't have the convolutions a normal brain does, and it causes all kinds of deformation. So just pray for her and her family, her parents, Daniel and Lauren. We hear the president talking about the possibility at least partially opening up the economy in May. We'll just have to see. And we'll see what that means for churches. We still have, praise the Lord, we still have food, we have shelter, we have health. We're in better shape than a lot of countries, and we still have our faith in our Lord, right? Prayer request, Pat Lack is feeling better. However, she has a severe mite infestation. Mm. The way she describes it, it sounds to me like bed bugs. Mm. And wherever she goes in her house, is bitten. It doesn't matter if she goes in the couch or in the bedroom or in the guest room. And so she's having all kinds of problems. And there's two things that are difficulties with her with this. Is number one, it's expensive. Come in to use the poisons and stuff to kill the bed bugs, and she's got a compromised immune system. The natural way of killing bed bugs or mites like this is to superheat the house to 120 degrees or above, and that's even more expensive. And so be in prayer for Pat, and just pray that the Lord will give a direction in what she is supposed to do about this infestation. Nina Michaels sent in a couple requests. A co-worker, Curtis, has had a foot infection for 6 months. It will not heal up. I don't know if he has underlying diabetes or whatever, but she wants us to pray for Curtis. And her boss's father in New York has coronavirus. He's in his mid-80s. So she sends those prayer requests. My Aunt Dolores, which is the last of my mom's siblings, she was the second to the youngest, is in hospice care, has both brain and kidney cancer. And so appreciate prayers for her. You know, I don't know how long the Lord will give her life. And another thing I want to mention here is the fact that a lot of our missionaries are in worse shape than what we are here, because when the churches aren't having funds coming in, they're not sending funds over for the missionaries. And these missionaries are overseas. They're sort of stuck over there. And so be in prayer for them. We mentioned last week that the Van Worts, you know, are asking if you can't send money in, they need to know so they can adjust. And they remind us on their mission board, World Vision, World Venture, not World Vision, but World Venture, that every check that's sent in, the board takes $5 processing fee out for every single check. And so be in prayer for the Van Worts and our other missionaries. Our missions update is from Jerry and Susan Pfaff. They had an incredible saga to exit Papua New Guinea to come home on furlough, the year of furlough. They held their celebration of the one half of the New Testament being translated into Nali language in a village called Salah, which is in the center of Nali territory, which takes up the entire southeast portion of Manus Island. The problem is when they held this the 18th to the 20th of March, they were out of communication with the outside world. There's no connection, there's no phone connection. They didn't know all the airports were shutting down. And so when they finally got back into where they had contact, they found that out their flight schedule was for 9th of April. Well, they already were shutting down flights through all the countries that they can pass through. So they dropped other visitors who'd come to Manus Airport to come to the celebration, dropped them off on Sunday the 23rd. The Pfaffs were not scheduled to leave for Ukarumpa until Thursday the 26th. But they left the next morning. They hurried, got everything together. They left the next morning. The two countries' possibility of flying through was Australia and Singapore. Both were shut down. And so they had to pass through one of these countries. So they actually had to apply for a waiver to the Australian embassy down here in D.C. to get a waiver to pass through Australia. And so a Qantas agent, airline, spent all day with them to try to get these waivers. And so what happened is the fact that when they're time to board, six of the seven waivers had come through. There was one that did not come through until 20 minutes after they shut off boarding of the flight. So three of them stayed behind to try to get out the next day. And so the Qantas agents was able to get them the last flight on Virgin Airlines. And they got the waivers, they went through Australia and finally landed in LA on the 27th there of March. They were on a full 777. There was not one seat left on this last flight. And they got the last three seats on this flight. They finally ended up in Dallas to be with their daughter Julie on the 29th, and now they're waiting there until it can open up to start visiting churches on furlough. Now, that's quite an adventure. So we praise the Lord that the Lord just saw all through that as they went from one place to another, and finally it was quite an adventure to get them back here to the States. Scripture reading today, we're going to do something a little bit different. I try to look for things where we have a different aspect each time we do Easter and each time we do Christmas. And I was watching a Steve Chang, Easter message, and he pulled up this passage. I said, this is tremendous, because quite often we look backwards but not forwards. And so we're out of Revelation chapter 1, 9 through 18, and listen to the description that John gives of Jesus Christ. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and his white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Wow, what a passage. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we come here on this Resurrection Day, that we can celebrate, even though we cannot be together, celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the hope of the coming of the Lord and our own eternal life. Because he lives, we live also. We pray for those who need prayer. We just think of Pat Lackey and help her to overcome this infestation and have the funds that she needs to take care of this and in such a way that it's not going to impact adversely her health. I pray for Curtis, Lord, for healing there, that you draw him to yourself, and Nita's boss's father with the coronavirus, just touch him, Lord. For my Aunt Dolores, she loves you and she seeks to serve you, Lord, and just pray, Lord, that you'll touch her as well. And we particularly pray for our missionaries, Lord, because in this time, if it's difficult for us financially, it's going to be far more difficult for them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you draw them to yourself and you'll strengthen them. Give us wisdom in what you want us to do in the church as far as our finances, as far as when to get back together. And Lord, we just praise you in all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to the passage that normally is not used for Resurrection Sunday, but I thought in this era of the coronavirus, it'd be good to look forward as well as backwards. Coronavirus will not have the last say. The Lord has the last say. And the words that you have here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 should be very encouraging to us. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" Easter is not only something that we look back to see the sacrifice of the Lord on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead, and the ascension into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. But it looks forward as well, that one day this glorious Lord, this glorious Christ, will stand before him. And he is alive forevermore, and because of that we also shall have eternal life. And so we tend to view life based upon our present circumstances and situation. We have a problem in that area. We have a temptation to do that. We look at our own health right now. We look at our own finances right now, our own relationships, what's happening in the country. And quite often we're very myopic. You know, we're focusing on the present circumstances, the present situation. Solomon was like that. What was his next pleasure? You know, he's marrying women. He's gathering things. He's building palaces. He's putting more men in his army. Servants. Matter of fact, they said that, you know, in the scriptures in 1 Kings, that the servants of Solomon were actually more gloriously appareled than a lot of the kings were. And so that was Solomon, all about glory. And at the end of his life, he looked back and said, that was all vanity. Matter of fact, Solomon only lived to about 60 years old, and it went by real fast. Job's just the opposite. Job had a rough time. You know, Job had all his children who were killed, and had all his wealth taken away, and he had a lot of his servants died, and his health was taken away, and his wife was very upset, which you can imagine. But he held on to his faith. And at the end, it wasn't vanity. At the end, it was victory. And so you're either going to live a life of vanity or live a life of victory. So why? One of the reasons I picked this Revelation 1 is Revelation 1 puts into context John 19, where you have the cross, where you have the disciples running away, where you have hope seem to evaporate in the midst. And so here, this perspective means that we go from a cross to a crown. And if you only live at the point of the cross and forget the crown, you're not going to be victorious. Because the Lord did not only come that we might have eternal life, but also that we might live as one who has eternal life. And so what we have here, this perspective, this passage, is the fact that John 3:16, where God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We love that because we have salvation, but the end of it says that we might have eternal life. And notice, every time you come across eternal life in Scripture referring to believers, it doesn't say you will have eternal life. It says you do have eternal life. That from that point on, when you receive Christ, you have eternal life. And so we should live as those who have eternal life. So it places our lives in perspective, not just a saving sacrifice, but a glorious conquering king. So we need to keep the beginning and the end both in perspective so we might live in the middle. That's the idea we have here in this passage. And so we need to look both forward as well as backward. We need to not only look backwards in thanksgiving, but forward in assured hope. Because without the resurrection, without the hope of eternal life, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we're all men most miserable. And so that's why, focusing at this time of salvation, we need to come to the point of focusing on the fact of not only what Jesus did, but what he's also promised. I was listening, this time of year, you have a lot of Roman Catholic advertisements on the radio. And one of them I heard just this morning was the fact that, you know, you have hope, your loved ones have gone before and in a better place. That's only true if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Not all your loved ones go on to heaven. Only those who have come to Christ go on to heaven. Only those who come to Christ have eternal life. And so we've got to be careful of a false hope. We need to understand that this passage hinges upon two tenses of the verb to be. I was dead, but I what? Am alive. I was, I am. I was dead, but I am alive. You know, what he was and what he is. Is the verb of present existence. Is he goes on. He is alive. Not only alive, but he adds what? I'm alive how long? Forevermore. On and on. I'm alive forevermore. And so the end gives us a meaning to all that precedes it. Solomon's end was disappointed because he didn't look to the proper end. Everything he has was vanity because he put all his hope in the wealth that he was collecting and the glory that he had gathered. And yet Jesus said, you know what? With all his glory, the lilies of the field are more gloriously arrayed than all the glory of Solomon. He put his hope in the wrong thing. We need to look, this is important to understand, we need to look at life from the end. You know, if someone once said that if you don't know where you're going, you're going to get there every time. But if we know exactly where we're going into the great end, we can live our lives in the victory because we know what the end is. That's why Paul said, I keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. It's because he knows where the end is. And that's why he said, listen, I know For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It didn't matter. Paul knew where he was going. Now Judas' end was destruction. Never has a human being fallen from such a high place. He was the treasurer of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, and he fell from that position next to Jesus Christ to eternal condemnation. So we need to know that Judas' end was destruction, Paul's end was triumph. So there is no, this is so important to understand, there's no triumph in death when death is a door and not a prison. There's no triumph in death when death is a door and not a prison. Now, death is a door. For those who believe, open the door to paradise. For those who don't believe, you open the door to hell and the lake of fire. It's a door for everyone. It depends on what you believe and what your faith is, what is the door to. So death is a door, and here Jesus stands up victorious. Now, what we have here in this picture is John on Patmos. Now, John outlived all the other disciples. He outlived the last one who died about 25 years up to this point. We don't know when he died. He died around the beginning of the second century. So, which is very interesting because his brother James was the first to be martyred as of the apostles. And John outlives all the rest of them. So John is on Patmos. He's exiled there by Diocletian, who started up a new wave of persecution for the Christians. He is on this Isle Patmos, and those people who visit Isle Patmos, you do the trip going around to the Greek Isles, and you go over, you know, over to Italy, and you go to the Promised Land. It's just a rock with a few caves on it. So he's on this rock, he's exiled of this rock, and all of a sudden he sees this glorious vision. And John is totally overwhelmed because he sees Jesus high and lifted up. Now it's kind of interesting, every time you have a vision like this, the same result happens. When Isaiah looked up in Isaiah 6 and saw Jesus lifted up in all his glory and his train filled the temple, he said, "Oh, woe is me, I'm undone." When Paul was on the road to Damascus going to try to persecute Christians, he was struck down by a glorious light, and all Paul could say, "Who are you, Lord?" And so we have John here in Revelation. He falls down as if dead. He's in terror and is in a position of worship. Now, John of all people, knew Christ in various stages. Now, John was not there at his birth. But John was one of the early disciples. And when he first met Jesus, he was fishing. And Jesus is walking on the way. And Jesus didn't look like anyone but a normal man. And he calls out, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we fished all night and haven't caught anything." And he said, "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will catch." And I'm sure the fishermen say, "No, who is this guy? You know, that we're going to catch." What? He doesn't even look like a fisherman. As a matter of fact, he's dressed like a rabbi. But they do it anyway. They cast over and they got 153 fish, and so many that they couldn't even, the net was about to break. They couldn't haul the thing in, and Peter had to come and haul it in. Now, Isaiah 53:2 says, you know, there was no comeliness that we should desire him. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the most handsome. He wasn't the most muscular. When he's walking down the way, you wouldn't say, "Wow, look at that guy." And unlike Leonardo da Vinci, there was no halo. You know, as he traveled along, you could see. He was so common that when they went to arrest him, Judas had to point him out. You know, it wasn't like he stood out in the crowd. And so when John first knew him, he saw him as an ordinary man. But then comes along in Samaria, John has had some experience with him and seen him raise the dead and seen him, you know, make the blind see. And if they said, "Man, this is someone different than just an ordinary man." So John and James come to him when a village in Samaria would refuse to receive them because they were heading to Jerusalem. He said, "Should we call fire down from heaven?" It's kind of interesting for someone that becomes the apostle of love, right? Shall we call fire and wipe them all out, just like Elijah called fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, "You don't even know what manner of man you are." He called them Baragenes, which means sons of thunder, you know. And so he knew that at that point that Jesus was a miracle worker. The next time we see John looking when Jesus had changed, he was the only one standing at the top of that cross. Nice looking upon a disfigured face, beaten and bruised, thorn on his head, blood coming down, racked in pain, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And so John's looking at the scene, and Jesus looks down and puts his mother in John's care. And so John sees this, and it's not what he thought it would be. It was not the end he was looking for. The next time he sees Jesus is in the upper room. This is after he has died, and also Jesus appears, you know, and he's there, and he says, "Give me some fish. I'll prove you that I'm alive." And so, and by the way, we're told in John chapter 20, verse 8, John was the first man to believe. He said he looked, and he believed. You know, Peter still has some doubts, but John was the first who looked and the first to believe. Now we have something totally different. Jesus was resurrected when John saw him in the upper room, but he was not glorified yet. So now he's glorified. And it describes him as shining hair and the feet of brass and voices of many waters and the seven lampstands, and all these things are above him. And so now he sees a glorified Christ, and Jesus is manifested as who he really was. Remember, one of the things that we have in the scriptures is the fact that he hid his glory. You know, they did not know him. You know, he had emptied himself out of that glory. But now, John, for the very first time, sees it in his full glorification, and he is trembling. You see, Christians are going to live either as if Christ came alive in the past, or he is seated in glory and power in the present. And quite often what we do, we look back to the past and see it as a fact, and see it as something we're grateful, but we don't live in the present power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what he's done, but we seem to disassociate that from where we are right now. And so we need to keep that glorified Christ image in our mind, not only the victory of the cross, but the glorification of Jesus Christ, that we might live within there. So John experienced a different level of manifestation to Christ than when he began and met him first 60 years before this. John had a long ministry. He was a young man when he first met him. Now he's an old man. And so he meets Jesus finally in his glorified form 60 years after he met him on the shore of Galilee. If believers live as if what Christ did was merely a past event, they'll miss his triumphant present power in their life. You know, Tolkien in the book The Hobbit talks about living in Middle Earth. And there is an image there where you have what was created in the past, what's coming in the future, that we're living in the middle of all of that. Now, I know that's not exactly what Middle Earth means in his book, but we live between the cross and the crown. And if we only live in the shadow of the cross, not taking on the power of the crown, we're not going to have the power we need. See, we're living between the resurrection and the rapture. And that's where he says, I want you to occupy to it. So not many live as if they're empowered by the reigning God of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-majestic and all-sovereign. That the one that says that all things will work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to purpose. The one who says that you're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. That we are royalty, and we don't quite often live that victorious life because we're looking back at what Jesus did, not living in the presence of what he has promised. And so we have here that we are triumphant. That's why Paul says he had to learn, right, how to suffer and how to be full, and how to be empty, and have needs, and also how to be a person who's living with plenty. And so we need to understand that our physical suffering or a persecution or things that we need. We can live triumphantly in the middle of that. One of the things that makes a good frontline soldier is he knows how to suffer hardship. You know, Paul describes that in 2 Timothy 2, that he goes out there, he takes the cares of the world and he casts it off, and he's there to do his job in front line. Well, we're frontline soldiers. We're spiritual soldiers. And he expects us to shed all these things that are not going to help us, that are holding us back. So the question comes in the light of this passage, who is king of your life? Is it circumstances? Is it concerns? Or is it Christ? That's the question we come to in this passage, because we are also, like John, in the presence of the all-powerful reigning Jesus Christ. We either going to be faith-focused or you're going to be feelings-fastened. It's going to tie you down in this earth, or else the fact you're going to move through it in faith. Do we have to see what John saw to respond the way John responded? Can I take his word for it? Can I say, I see Jesus Christ as John sees Jesus Christ, because of the fact that his word is truthful and I'm looking up at the same Jesus Christ he did? Do I have to experience that to live victoriously? Now, we've come to the image here, and I want to come down to, finally, as we come to a conclusion here on this Resurrection Sunday. Jesus comes to John. John is full of fear. He sees the glory, he sees the majesty, and he sees his insignificance compared to that. And as Jesus did so many times during the time that John was walking with Jesus on earth, he said, don't be afraid. Right? Fear not. He said, remember at the storm, the Sea of Galilee, fear not, it is I. You know. And so he reaches down and he touches it, don't be afraid. Now, one of the things that probably John was talking about, remember, the Old Testament says, no man can look upon God at any time, right? No one can see God and live. Just don't be afraid. Because Jesus is God manifested to us, and we can see him. We can touch him. And so here we have, he touched him, he strengthened him, he calmed him down, he cast out fears. By the way, John is the one who wrote 1 John 4:18. Perfect love does what? Cast out fears, you know? The love of Jesus Christ makes it so that your reverence of him casts out fears of anything else that could happen, because he is controlling your life. And so here, perfect love casts out fears. And he gave John perspective. He said, now listen, John, I am the first and the last. And he already told him, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Now if he's the beginning and the end, if he's the first and the last, he's everything in the middle too. Okay? And so he says, not only am I strengthening you, do not be afraid, I'm also alive forevermore. Now, alive forevermore, he's not going back. He was alive, then he was dead, then he was alive again, but this time, forevermore. And because he lives, you who believe in me also will live, see? And so here, Jesus Christ is the first and the last, he's everything in between. And he was brought back to life eternally, and we also have been given this eternal life. Then he tells him one more thing. He says, by the way, I have the golden keys. I have the keys to death and Hades. No one else has these keys. The one who has the keys is the one who gets to open and close the door. The keys to Hades, so he might open it and set the prisoner free, those who believe. The keys to death is so he might cast death with all those who don't believe into the lake of fire and shut the door and lock it forever. He says, I'm the one with the keys. And if you have faith in me, you can have also faith that I, with these keys, will let you out and will cast death in and lock it away. And so our life and our future are secure in the hands of the living Lord. Now we're living in unusual times. I saw where a historian says that historians in the future will look back on the time we're living in right here with this coronavirus shutdown and study it as they did Pearl Harbor. Because it's unusual. The whole world's locked down. The whole world is shut down. And there's been suicides. And there's been leaders and mayors saying, you know, we're not done yet, you know, and not giving hope to the people. But you know, no matter what we go through, we have a leader who has hope above all other leaders. We are resolute survivors. You either can be driven by these local concerns, these temporary concerns, or driven with resolutions that this too shall pass away. And I'll be victorious through it. Because if he lives, I will live also. And if he lives forevermore, I will live forevermore. And you in Christ will as well. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we come to this this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, a very unusual Sunday, the first Sunday, Easter Sunday, that we've not been able to gather together. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just bless each one and lift them up in hope, Lord. May we continue to look to you for our strength, continue to look to you for our guidance, our counsel, and Lord, use us in this time where people are so uncertain that we might be a testimony that in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear. He'll give you strength. He'll lift you up. He who has the keys to both death and hell, we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.